Good afternoon and welcome to this special program here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. This is Table Talk, which has now become a monthly special presentation of our Catholic radio station here in Northeast Ohio. I'm Dick Russ, your host, and for the next hour, our very special guest is His Grace, Bishop Bogdan Danilo. Bishop Danilo is the Bishop of the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma. Bishop Danilo, welcome to our radio station.
Thank you very much.
We've been wanting to get you here for some time, and we're glad you can make the time and that it worked out to be on our program, Table Talk, which, as we mentioned, started as a quarterly program, but now we're expanding it to a monthly program. We're blessed to have a number of bishops who are in residence here in Cleveland, in the Northeast Ohio area, and among them is Bishop Danilo, and he's our guest today. For the next hour, we'll be talking about your role in the Ukrainian Catholic Church, Bishop, our local community. What is the Ukrainian Catholic Church? What is its relationship to other Catholics, to people of other religions? Who makes up that church? Where did it come from? What's its history, both in Ukraine and here in the United States and in North America? So lots of things we're going to get to. Also, a number of questions we've asked people who listen to our radio station who are curious to write into us and suggest some questions that they'd like you to answer, so we'll get to that eventually. But to begin with, Bishop Danilo, can you start us off? We are in the Lenten season. Start us off with a prayer, if you would, please.
Since we are talking about the Byzantine churches, I thought it would be appropriate to start with a prayer that we recite every day during the Lent. And it's prayer of Saint Ephrem. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord and Master of my life, drive from me the spirit of indifference, despair, lust for power, and idle talk. Instead, bestow on me, your servant, the spirit of integrity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, let me see my own sins and not judge my brother and sister. For you are blessed now and forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. What a wonderful prayer. The Eastern Catholic churches are, I think, among people who have some knowledge of it, known for very unique and ancient prayers that really reflect the spirit of the season. And I would say this is one of them. And that is also recited during some of the special liturgies in the churches during Lent. Is that right?
Yes, indeed.
The liturgy of what they call the liturgy of the pre-sanctified gifts is something celebrated in the Lenten season. And we just celebrated that at your cathedral in Parma last night.
Indeed. And we do this, as you recall, on Wednesday and Fridays. It's probably something different than Latin church. During the Lent, we don't have a divine liturgy. We don't celebrate Mass during the weekdays. And somebody would say, why? It's a time of Lent. You should be closer with God. Indeed. But during the time of Lent, we also are reminded that Lord will die. So for us, going to a daily Mass for Byzantine Catholic is a privilege. And during the Lent, as a time of uniqueness, as approaching the Triduum Paschale, approaching Good Friday, we are reminded that not every day you are able to receive the body and blood of Christ. So during the Lent, we don't have liturgy on Monday through Friday, but twice a week, since we know we are human and weak, the Church is allowing us to have the Vespers with the communion. And that's why you were at the liturgy on Wednesday and Fridays.
And that's the service known as the liturgy of the pre-sanctified gifts, because there is no consecration.
Yes.
The Eucharist is reserved from the Sunday preceding.
Before.
Wonderful. Bishop Danilo, you've been here in the Cleveland area about, what, 4.5 years now?
Well, almost. Time is flying.
Yeah. I remember well your installation as the bishop of the Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma. Tell us a little bit about yourself. You are here in Cleveland now for some 4 years as the bishop of this large eparchy. It contains, what, 13 states?
11.
11 states. We'll talk a little bit more about that later, but tell us a little bit about yourself. Before you came to Cleveland, where were you?
Before coming to Cleveland, I was for a good number of years, since 1997 until 2014, until my appointment, I worked for St. Basil College Seminary in a different positions, starting with the Dean of Men, Prefect, and ending as a rector of that college seminary.
And where was that? Where is that seminary?
In Stamford, Connecticut. And so it's one of the seminaries for Ukrainian Catholic Church. Usually undergraduate students study over there. Some priests in our area, Father Stephen Palivoda, is a graduate of St. Basil. And then they also have opportunity of doing theology at Catholic University with the House of Formation in Washington, D.C., St. Joseph.
So when you were in Connecticut, you were a priest, not yet a bishop. You were made a bishop when you came here.
Indeed.
And that was November of 2014. 14. So, and we were privileged to be able to broadcast that ceremony.
I recall.
With the head of the Ukrainian Catholic Church, His Beatitude, Sviatoslav, who came in, and it was quite a moving event, and we were, as I said, privileged to be there and actually broadcast it on EWTN television. So that was one of the things I think that we try to do as Catholics in the media, this radio station, and wherever we can do it, show the universality of the Catholic Church and the various wonderful forms that it takes. Bishop, how long have you been ordained a priest? When were you ordained?
I was ordained on October 1st, 1996. So I'm priest for almost 22 and a half year.
You were ordained here in the United States or in Ukraine? Or tell us a little bit about your background.
I was ordained here at St. Basil College Seminary, of all the places. And my roots are interested. I never thought I'll be living in Cleveland. But when I was born, and I'm one of those children running to be alive, I was born in 7 months. And my father at that time was hoping to come back. He was actually a resident in Cleveland, Ohio.
Your father lived in Cleveland?
During the time he went to visit his family. Huh. And when I was born, he thought he's still ahead of time for a couple months. And he was actually in Cleveland when he learned that he has a son.
Oh, and you were born in Europe then?
Yes, I was born in Europe. I lived in a city called Peremysh, which is on the border between Ukraine and Poland. An interesting city, as we discussed a little bit before the program, with a history of being Ukrainian, Polish, Austrian, German city. So
all within the span of a couple decades.
Yes, in the beginning of 20th century.
See, this is, that's the dynamic of Eastern Europe. And this also had a profound effect, and we'll get to this more about this later too, on the churches as well, on the Catholic Church. These geographic or political changes had a vast influence on the state of the Catholic Church. No matter what entity claimed the territory, the church still tried to stay alive. So you came to the U.S. then shortly before you were ordained?
I came in 1992 as a student, and I continued my theological studies at Catholic University in Washington. But there was another connection for me to our eparchy. My grandfather was born in Pittsburgh.
So you were born in what is now Ukraine,
Poland.
As a Ukrainian. It was Poland at that particular time. Now Ukraine. Your father had visited Cleveland, and your grandfather was born in Pittsburgh. So
yes.
This would be a small world, Bishop.
Indeed.
Because when people perhaps look at the Ukrainian Catholic Church or some church that has its roots elsewhere in another part of the world, it may seem foreign, but there are closer connections than one might think. You made your way to the United States. Can you tell us, as best you remember, what was it like growing up as a Catholic in what was then the Soviet Union for a large part of your life there?
The blessing of the city of Peremysh, where I grew up, was that being on the border was still in government hands of Poland. So the Catholic Church, as you know, in Poland, we had St. John Paul II from Poland, was strong, and the communist government couldn't break the strength of the church. They would throw religion from public square. There was no catechesis in schools. But then church was doing this during the week or on the weekends. And you had, let's say, 30 students going to school Monday through Friday, and the same amount of young men and women were attending religious classes in the evening in a small classrooms attached to the parishes. So sometimes when the church is persecuted, as Tertullian reminds us, that the blood of martyrs is the seed for Christianity, The same was with the church in Poland, in Przemyśl. Often those young men and women were with joy going in the evening to learn about the faith.
History has obviously shown us that Pope John Paul II, now Saint Pope John Paul, was the most perhaps influential person in the eventual collapse of the Soviet Union, with his triumphant return to Poland and all these sort of things. You as a young man in the 70s, 80s, and in the early 90s, as the Soviet Union next door began to dissolve and so on, did you young folks feel that influence, that presence of John Paul at that time? Was it an influence on
the people? Well, keep in mind that John Paul II was chosen as the head of the Catholic Church in 1978. Yeah. I was seven. Mm-hmm. So I don't remember any other popes.
Ah.
It was just John Paul II.
And you know, there are many young men today who have entered the priesthood and maybe in that age range who honestly, until Benedict and Francis, didn't remember any other pope and were deeply influenced by John Paul.
And I think he's the pope of our generation. I still believe that everyone who is in a church and taking seriously their faith, we're all probably in one way or another influenced by St. John Paul II. And the other thing, in 1978, he had a foresight of the days today. He said to us, be not afraid, at that time. And today, as you know, the Catholic Church is walking with a lot of issues that we have to solve, also with hopes for the future, but also with a lot of trepidation. But he's saying to us the same words that Jesus said to his disciples, be not afraid, I'm with you.
Yeah. And that saintly advice, you're right, is needed as much as ever today. It was needed in John Paul's time for the things that humanity and the church faced then, as it is today. Bishop, you're listening to Table Talk, a special presentation here on AM 1260 The Rock. We are pleased to have in studio with us His Grace, Bishop Bogdan Danilo, the Eparch of the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma. We're going to take a break in just a couple of minutes, Bishop, but before we do, tell us a little bit about the Ukrainian community centered around Northern Ohio. It is mostly centered around Parma, where your cathedral is located and where many of the Ukrainian Catholic churches are. What is kind of a quick one-minute summary of the Ukrainian community in our area?
Ukrainian community is a young, vibrant community, but community which has already 100 years roots in a Northeast Ohio. The United States of America became home to many nations, but among them became a home to a nation that didn't have its own homeland for a lot of times. As we mentioned about the borders of Austria, Germany, Ukraine, Poland, Ukrainians who came to Northeast Ohio found a place where they can live, raise their children, and pray. Just drive through Cleveland, the Tremont area, or through Parma, and probably in the next 30 seconds, you'll be by another church. And it's a statement to the faith of our forefathers who came over here 100 years ago, 50 years ago, and hopefully a statement also to us, because those communities are still growing, and they are vibrant.
The vibrancy of the local Ukrainian Catholic community, I would suppose then, had something to do with this area becoming an eparchy, or which is the word for diocese in the Eastern Catholic churches. Parma, Ohio is the seat of actually a diocese, and that came about 35 years ago, something like that?
In 1982, December 5th, which was a fall, or late, you know, there was a gift from St. Nicholas for the Ukrainians in Northeast Ohio, because we celebrate the Feast of St. Nicholas on the 6th.
Why would it be chosen? Because it was needed here? There were so many people? What was the reasoning behind forming a diocese? We know in the Roman Church there are about 192, or give or take, in the United States, but only a handful in the Ukrainian Catholic Church across North America. How would it be that it landed in Parma?
I think the same reason we discussed, because of the number of Ukrainian Catholics residing in Northeast Ohio.
And that number is variously calculated in the tens of thousands. And if you go another generation or two, I've heard 50, 60, 70,000 at least.
They're all invited to visit our Cathedral of St. Joseph.
Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, coming to you from the studios of Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm Dick Russ, your host, and with us our special guest, Bishop Bogdan Danilo. We'll return with more of Table Talk, including some of the questions that you have sent in right after we take this short break. We invite you to please stay with us. Welcome back to Table Talk, a special program here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm Dick Russ, your host, and our special guest today is His Grace, Bishop Bogdan Danilo of the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma. And what we just heard, Bishop, was the St. Josaphat Cathedral Choir in a recording made some years ago. Welcome us back to the special program here on Cleveland Catholic Radio. That was the Hymn to the Theotokos, which is sung in every divine liturgy in the Ukrainian Catholic Church. When we left off, we talked a little bit about the history of the Ukrainian Catholic Church, and what the Ukrainian Catholic Church is part of a universal Catholic Church. There are a number of Catholic churches within the Catholic Church. Bishop, can you give us an idea of how that works?
The Catholic Church is a body of 24 churches. Most of us, of course, know the Roman Catholic or the Latin Church, which is the largest of them. But there's also 23 Eastern churches, among them Ukrainian Catholic Church. But even here in Northeast Ohio, we have the Ruthenian Church, not far from our cathedral in Parma, on a snow road. We have the Romanian Catholic Church. The Eastern churches tend to be more associated with a given population. And even today, in the Orthodox world, you have, the Romanian, Ukrainian, Greek Orthodox, and the same is with the Eastern churches. So there is 23 Eastern Catholic churches, and most of them are represented here in the United States.
And the Eastern Catholic churches are part of the Universal Catholic Church, which means that all of them fall under the Bishop of Rome, the Pope of Rome, now Pope Francis.
Yes, and if you recently pay attention to those big gatherings, Pope, out of respect to the ancient churches of East, whenever the cardinals are walking, he usually walks with the Patriarch of East, namely of the heads of the Eastern churches.
The St. Josaphat Eparchy, which is the name for a diocese, is part of a group of eparchies or dioceses of Ukrainian Catholics across all of North America. How many are there, Bishop, and where are the ones in the United States located?
There is a big Ukrainian population both in Canada, our neighbors to the north, as well in the United States. For Ukrainians, we have four of them in the United States. Our mother metropolia, our mother church, is in Philadelphia, and we are awaiting our new metropolitan, who was just announced and will be installed on June 4th in Philadelphia. We have Eparchy of Stamford, which covers New York and states of New England. We have St. Josaphat Eparchy, which is basically a line from Cleveland, Ohio, going through the western PA all the way to Key West, Florida. So you can enjoy services in Cleveland one Sunday and then be the next Sunday in Northport or in St. Petersburg or in Miami, where we have our churches.
And you do that regularly, I know.
And I feel bad for our listeners in Cleveland when I have to leave the 5-degree Cleveland for 80 degrees Northport.
And the fourth eparchy?
And fourth eparchy territory-wise is the largest, but it's probably the same size as ours, around 40, 45 parishes and missions, is Eparchy of Chicago, which is from Chicago to Hawaii.
So the Eparchy of Parma actually goes down you said, through kind of like the Carolinas, Georgia, Florida, that sort of thing.
Yes.
There are Ukrainians living in that, in those areas?
They were living mostly in so-called Northeast or Midwest, as we are located. And then, of course, when the generations start getting older, and we had the Golden Age people leaving the beautiful winters of Cleveland and moving to Parma, rather to Northport, Tampa, or perhaps Miami. But now, because of the development of work down south, both in Carolinas, in Georgia, as well as in Florida, there's a lot of younger people directly from Ukraine. The saying is that once upon a time, all immigrants came by the Statue of Liberty. Now they are coming every place that American Airlines, Delta, or United can take them.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a lot of people in Atlanta area, in Florida, as well as in both Carolinas.
Yeah, there are a lot of dynamic growing places, as we know, on the East Coast. You mentioned Charlotte, Raleigh-Durham, Atlanta, and places like that. Fast-growing cities and apparently attracting, these are skilled workers coming from Ukraine.
The difference between the generation of my grandfather or his father was 16 when he came to Pittsburgh. They were usually good, decent people, but mostly from the area where there was no work or ability of making a good living. So that's how the immigrants from Italy, they were not from Rome. They were usually from Sicilia or other smaller places. The same happened to probably a Polish community, which is well represented in our area. They came mostly from the mountain area.
Mm-hmm.
And the same was with Ukrainians, mostly the so-called Galicia. The Western Ukraine immigrated to United States. But now a lot of them are coming well-educated, professional people who are searching for a better life as they did 100 years ago.
Yeah, and a lot of the younger people now, with communism, in quotes, gone for the last 28 years or so, from the area, I wanted to ask you about the kind of the leftovers, the vestiges of having been under communism for 75 years for the Catholic people in Ukraine. Is there still some influence in social structures and their way of life, their way of thinking, that kind of was still influenced by the communist days? When they come over here now, how are they situating themselves to more of the American way of life?
I think the communism was a evil system, as we all know. That's why John Paul II, from the beginning of his pontificate, took us apart to free. We're not talking about giving them anything, but free those people so they can self-preserve themselves. And social system on a paper looks beautiful, but in reality, somebody has to pay for it. And a lot of those people, we will talk a little bit what happened to the Catholic Church, Ukrainian mm-hmm. Catholic Church under communism, but overall with government, you could not say what you believe in. You were saying one thing, doing another thing, and writing a third thing. So it created in you basically a person who doesn't have a moral compass. And it will take probably a generation to change it. Our government is still struggling with corruption. As you know, Ukraine was just a couple of years ago invaded once again by the neighbor to the north, namely Russia. They took Crimea from Ukraine.
And just celebrated that anniversary within the last few days, with a big celebration.
Even though that when Ukraine in 1991 became an independent nation, was one of the largest nations with nuclear power. And at that time, three nations, Russia, England, and United States of America, asked Ukraine to give up the power and promise to protect us. Well, you know what happened.
Yeah. Bishop, we have some questions that our listeners to AM 1260 have sent in. And let's see what we have. Is the first one, dear Bishop, is the Ukrainian Catholic Church open only to people with a Ukrainian background, or can any Catholic join one of your parishes?
You all are welcome. If you look at the parish in Pittsburgh where my grandfather was baptized, today we have five generations of Ukrainian American living over there. He was born in 1909, so it's more than 100 years ago. And the grandchildren, the grand-grandchildren are still attending our churches. as well as they married Italians, French, Polish, Germans, and some of them are part of the Roman Catholic diocese throughout the Midwest.
What is it that people who are not Ukrainian Catholic or not a member of an Eastern Catholic Church, what attracts them? Have you found over the years as a priest and a bishop, if they come and participate in a liturgy or in some kind of a service, what is it that is attractive to them?
Since 60s, basically, the same would happen with Roman Catholic Church after Vatican. Basically, you start using the vernacular language. So the language was help because initially up to late 60s in our church, you had mostly Ukrainian or Old Church Slavonic language, which is the mother language for the Slavic languages. And a lot of mixed marriages of somebody of Ukrainian descent marrying somebody of Irish or others. If they decided to raise their children in Ukrainian life or especially churches, they would come for English liturgy. But now, especially with North Carolina, South Carolina, just as well as in Cleveland, Ohio, there are some people from outside who are coming. And mostly the beauty and majesty of our liturgical services. That's something which is catching their eye. You know, our services tend to be longer. The joke is that you can pray, meditate, probably sleep a little bit, and still have a time to receive communion.
That goes right into the next question that one of our listeners has sent in, Bishop Danilo. It is, why does your liturgy look more like it is Orthodox than Catholic?
Ukraine as a nation received Christianity in 899. So that was before the split between East and West. So we are, as Ukraine, a Catholic nation at baptism. And as you know, in 11th century, there was a split between Roman and Orthodox churches. Split which was not the split of 21st century. You didn't have a cell phone or TV to announce that information. And for example, a king of Ukraine, King Danilo, I'm proud to carry his name, received a crown from Pope. And receiving a crown from Pope was acknowledgement of legitimacy. But then finally, around 12th, 13th century, those churches start splitting, or the theological differences and influences of East and West were more visible. And our church came to union back, or reunited, in 1596. All the bishops at that time of Kievan Rus in Kyiv made a decision to ask the Holy See to be reunited with the pontiff. So we are fully Catholic church, which has all the liturgical traditions of the East.
So those who are not familiar with it, the Ukrainian Catholic Church is under and recognizes the Pope.
Yes.
In Rome.
And what is unique about Eastern churches, we tend to be autocephalous, or in Latin is sui iuris, namely self-governing. Our church is governed, as you mentioned the name today, by His Beatitude Patriarch Sviatoslav, who is a young, just a year older than me. He's 49 and he has over 7 million people under his spiritual care. And before, we had actually two heads of the church coming from America, Ukrainian descent, but coming from America. His Beatitude Cardinal Lubomir Huzar, who was for 11 years vice rector of the seminary in Stamford, Connecticut. And before, even closer for our listeners, was His Beatitude Cardinal Miroslav Ivan Lubachevsky, who was in treatment for 18 years, and he was teaching at our grammar school in Parma, at St. Joseph at school.
And driving the school bus as well. And he's one of the most revered figures now in the history of the Ukrainian Catholic Church. And so what you're saying is that the church was one in Ukraine, and then when the Orthodox and Catholic began to move apart theologically, the form of the liturgy stayed the same. And so that would be an answer for our listener here. That's why they look similar. Another question from a listener to AM 1260, Bishop. Does the Ukrainian Catholic Church adhere to the same moral teachings as the Roman Catholic Church on things such as abortion, contraception, same-sex so-called marriage, or are there any different teachings?
In 1596, when at that time bishops of Kiev came and asked Pope to once again reunite our church, they asked for liturgical and theological discipline of the East. It was understandable, as for seven centuries almost they grew and lived in a Byzantine world, so it was hard for them to become a Latin overnight. Mm-hmm. But then at the same time, those bishops promised that they will follow theological teaching of the Catholic Church from that time on. So First Vatican Council, Second Vatican Council, those are councils that our bishops participate and they fully acknowledge. So the issue of morality, issue of social teaching are the same in the Ukrainian Catholic Church as they are in the Roman Catholic Church. Which I would even add, if listeners know the Slavic people, we tend to be a little bit more conservative. So a lot of those issues for us are close to our heart, and they reflect not just at society, but at our family values.
When we come back, Bishop, we're going to talk about something that we began the conversation, and that's the survival of the Ukrainian Catholic Church under communism, which was a very dark period for many people, for millions of people of faith. And a listener has a question about that, and so it will tie in very nicely. You're listening to Table Talk, a special monthly presentation here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our special guest today in studio with us, His Grace Bishop Bogdan Danilo, the Eparch of the Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma, the Ukrainian Catholic Church. We'll continue our conversation right after we take this commercial break, and we hope that you will stay with us. Welcome back to Table Talk, a special program here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I am your host, Dick Russ. In studio with us is Bishop Bogdan Danilo, and we were greeted, Bishop, once again by the St. Josaphat Cathedral Choir in a recording made a few years ago, singing the Our Father very beautifully, the Oche Nash. Bishop, when we left off, we were talking about the history of the Ukrainian Catholic Church, its allegiance to the Pope of Rome, that the universality of the Catholic Church. The question always comes up about what the Ukrainian Catholic Church went through under communism. And it is a testament to so many people that it not only survived, but it thrived, and it found ways to do that. One of our listeners wrote in, Bishop, how did the Ukrainian church survive under communism, which did not allow the practice of the faith, which actually suppressed the faith? And then, do you see any danger, any threat to religious freedom here in the United States at this time?
Ukrainian Catholic Church in Ukraine was always connected to the people. We were a church with people, for the people, as the church ought to be. In 1945, with the end of the war, the powers to be, that's, you know, United States, Russia, and England, divided the Europe. It happened more than once in the history of the universe. And a portion of the Western Ukraine, what we call today Galicina in Ukrainian or Galicia, which was for a long time under Austro-Hungarian Empire or Poland, where the freedom of religion was acknowledged and where you had a lot of Catholic Church, came under the communist rule. And one of the first things that the government did is basically liquidated our church. They claimed that there was a special sobor, a gathering of the church, but how you can have a council if you have no bishop? There was not even one bishop. They all were in prison, either killed or later on they die in a Gulags, one of them, maybe we'll have a chance to talk about him, Cardinal Sleepy, spent 18 years and was finally, thanks to President Kennedy and Pope John XXIII, free, and he could not go back to his home diocese of Lviv, but left and spent a long time in the West since 1963 until 1984, and he visited among the cities Cleveland, Ohio. He was over here, as you probably recall. But all the priests were forced to become Orthodox. A lot of people didn't wish to be in the Orthodox Church because they believed that they were Catholic. And of course, changing church will be a sin. So our church survived underground. People would meet for liturgies in the houses, or perhaps, think about this, winter in Cleveland, and you have the divine liturgy in the middle of forest, kneeling in the snow, or perhaps during the hot summer, praying in the same forest. Today we complain when we don't have a good air condition in the churches. But at that time, those people survived. And that situation happened almost to the late 80s. And finally, a group of our bishops, the church was able to survive because Cardinal Joseph Slipy, the Patriarch Slipy, before he was leaving for Russian gulags in Siberia, he was able to ordain a bishop. So succession of the bishop sustained. That bishop ordained other bishops, and we had underground bishops. The whole life of those people was just amazed. Heroic thing.
And this is not ancient history. This is what people need to remember, that, as you said, this was up until the 1980s that priests were being disappeared and sent to the gulag, and even some in Ukraine and other parts of Eastern Europe were being killed by the communists, because the church, particularly the Catholic Church, remained and probably still is today the number one impediment to the spread of communism or socialism.
If you are a believer, if you believe in teaching of the church, being a Catholic, you cannot just keep it for yourself or perhaps your teach your children. Church is, family is called a domestic church. But then we are the church. So you have to share the same values with those who are your neighbors, family. Our nation was built on people who couldn't profess the faith in England. They came to the United States to seek a freedom for religion. That's why our first amendment to the Constitution is so strong about the freedom of religion. And I hope and I pray that that freedom will sustain among us, and perhaps today, China, other places, and especially Ukraine 50 years ago, is a reminder that that freedom is not free. People gave life. People die. People were persecuted, spent years in the gulags for beliefs in Christ and in a Catholic Church.
You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock. Our special guest, Bishop Bogdan Danilo of the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma. Another one of our questions from from our listeners, takes us to the present day, Bishop Danilo. How would you describe the current state of the Catholic Church in Ukraine today? Are there any government threats against the church in Ukraine?
No, I think Ukrainian church in Ukraine, as any time in a history with persecution and then freedom, it's living through a renaissance. There was less than 300 priests in 1990 in Ukraine. Today we have 3,000. Our seminaries, there is 5 seminaries in Ukraine. We have over 750 seminarians, young men, and they're all in their teens or 20s.
Praise God.
But also there is a warning for us. The Western society, not that it's bad in itself, you know, the freedoms, the blessings we receive by being a free society are good. But St. Paul reminds us always that there is a good and bad. I wish to choose good, but often choose bad. So we are Christians, we Catholic, we have to pray for that light to, in that beauty of everything that is at our disposal, remember what is important in life, your family, your community, your neighbors, your local church. Because that's what makes us human, makes us Catholics, makes us people who believe. And those values govern what we do in our life.
Most of the population in Ukraine is Orthodox, is it not?
Yes.
Right? So how is the relationship there between the Ukrainian Catholic Church and the Orthodox and other religions? And how is it here in, let's say, Cleveland or Parma, Ohio, both places?
You know that Orthodox Church was persecuted by government of Soviet Union as well. They were perhaps not liquidated, as we spoke about the Ukrainian Catholic Church, but you were not allowed to have a youth gatherings. You were not allowed to teach. You were not allowed to preach. You know, anything that would form a Christian conscience was forbidden. You were allowed to have services. That's why often both us and especially Orthodox are known for those long services where people come in, say a prayer, maybe light a candle, and they leave. Relationship between us is good, especially now. I don't know if listeners were following. In the beginning of January, Patriarch Bartholomew, who is the head of the Constantinople, he granted autocephaly, or tomus, as they say in Ukraine, for the Ukrainian Orthodox Church. And the head of the church is a young bishop, and he has a very cordial relationship with the head of our church, and we are already working on a level of social responsibility, some projects among the poor and needed, academic world. Both of them were rectors of the seminary, so the seminary is close to their heart. Patriarch Sviatoslav was a rector of our seminary in Lviv, and the Metropolitan Epiphanius was the rector of Kievian Seminary. So both of them see the value. So the churches are close, and as long as we walk together, we'll be able to know each other better. We were one church once upon a time, not long ago, 1,000 years ago.
The closest, the churches appear to be close here in the local area as well, in Cleveland, Parma. Cleveland has people of many different religions, but in terms of the Orthodox Ukrainians, the Catholic Ukrainians, and even, say, the Baptist or Protestant Ukrainians, there appears to be great harmony these days, and there has been.
We have to say thank you to our forefathers who came here, because they felt that being together is more important than what is dividing us on some issues that we, or laity, has no control over. Often it happens that, as you well know, members of St. Joseph at Cathedral are marrying the members of the Orthodox Cathedral, St. Vladimir, and they make a decision either to attend most of the services in the Orthodox Church or with us. And as you know, the Catholic Church allows for communicatio in sacris. The Catholic Church understands that the marriages often are not just within or in between the Catholics, but often beyond, but still we have to serve those communities. So there are good relationships, and I'm thankful to God and especially to those who were before us here that they were able to create that setting for us, and let's hope that we'll be able to carry this to the next generation.
We'll continue our discussion with Bishop Bogdan Danilo of the Ukrainian Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma right here on Table Talk when we come back after this brief break. Welcome back to Table Talk, a special program here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I am your host, Dick Russ. In studio with us is Bishop Bogdan Danilo, and we were greeted, Bishop, once again by the St. Josaphat Cathedral Choir in a recording made a few years ago, singing the cherubic hymn in English, celebrated during the Divine Liturgy. And we're here in studio with Bishop Bogdan Danilo, the Eparch, the Bishop of the local Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy or diocese. Bishop, we've had a wonderful conversation. We're here in the season of Lent, which in the Ukrainian Catholic Church and in many of the Eastern Catholic churches is, like it is in the West, a very solemn time, but perhaps even more so. It's a little longer in the East. There is perhaps more ascetic nature to some things, maybe more requirements in terms of fasting, and also lots of prayer, an opportunity for prayer. And I know you wanted to talk about this at this special time in the liturgical year.
We are at the midpoint of Lent. We are coming to the third Sunday of Lent, and we often look at the church as something old and not having the look in the future, understanding the modern man. In all the reality, church has a 2,000 years experience of understanding human heart. In Eastern churches at midpoint of Lent, we already say the following prayer, which will be said in all of our churches on Sunday. We bring the cross and we sing the Troparion. To your cross, O Lord, we bow in veneration and we glorify your holy resurrection. At midpoint of Lent, we are already pronouncing resurrection. We know what is our goal. We know that in the next 3 weeks, we'll be celebrating the Triduum Paschale, the death, but also resurrection of Christ. So I wish all the listeners to give a strength to carry through this Lent, definitely through time of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. You know, there are so many great causes in the life of the church. There are poor around us. Jesus reminded us, poor will be always with you. And during his second coming, he will be asking what you did to those least fortunate among us. So we should remember this during the Lent. Another beautiful hymn, as you said, will be said during the Holy Week. And let me quote a few lines from that hymn. I see your bridal chamber completely engulfed. And the Stihira talks, the text talks about the church. I see that temple completely engulfed with life. Oh, my Savior, and I do not have a wedding garment to enter and enjoy your brightness. Fill the garment of my soul with light and save me, O Lord. Save me. I wish everyone who listens to us that those next few weeks will be a time that we can vest ourselves in that garment of light. Because the Easter will come. Either you fast or you do not fast, as St. John Chrysostom will remind us in a sermon on Easter Sunday. We read that sermon every Easter. Either you fasted 40 years or just a day. Either you are poor or rich. Christ has risen for you. That's what St. John says. But there will be a difference in our life. Would that Lent, would the Easter celebration of 2019 be a turning point in my life? Or would it be just another April Sunday that we had maybe family and friends around? And then will be May, Memorial Day, and a summer vacation. And in September, we will look back and say, nothing happened in my life. Or I would use the next 20 days, 25 days, to really make my life more meaningful. So on that Easter Sunday, I would feel that Christ is with me. He is the one who has risen for me. It's not just a historical event of 2,000 years ago, but it's a real expression of my faith.
You mentioned St. John Chrysostom, and there are many great figures that are quoted and revered in the Universal Church, but perhaps more so in the Eastern Catholic Churches. Bishop, what are some recommendations you could give to people? Are there some saints, some church fathers whose teachings or whose words might be worth looking at during these remaining 3.5 weeks of Lent? From an Eastern Catholic perspective?
We all know mostly the Western fathers. Keep in mind the entire Christian world was basically shaped by the philosophy and theology of the West. You know, often we in a church, and probably those of us who listen, we are told that church does not understand. Keep in mind in any areas of modern life, starting with academia, medicine, astronomy, we go by the airport in Cleveland and we see the Glenn hangar, and we know that NASA has a big presence here in Northeast Ohio. If not for the Catholic Church, Galileo, Copernic, and others, we would not know anything. So we have to, in reverence, tilt our heads to those who are forefathers. And remember that Church did not do this to hover over the society, but did this in a service of society. That's the goal of us serving in a church, and it's also a goal of every one of us who comes on Sunday to the church, to have a meaning in our life, to meet with the living Christ, and then go back home and live a good Christian life.
And as you said, in the season of Lent, from an Eastern perspective, this can be gained by an individual in the different ways. For one, like you said, may be fasting. One may be almsgiving. One may have an emphasis on scripture or reading of prayer. And we see that, I think, evolve in the liturgies as the weeks go on in the Lenten season, with the different epistle readings and the Triparion, as you say, and the different Gospels. So it can be an enriching time for all of us. And we're very grateful to you, Bishop, that you brought us a little different perspective here, because, you know, Cleveland is really a city of churches, not just physical churches, which you mentioned in Tremont, and you can see them everywhere, but actually in the Catholic Church, we have the Ukrainian Catholics, the Roman Catholics, we have the Byzantine Ruthenian Catholics, we have the Romanian Catholics. So we're very rich in that regard, and we appreciate you bringing this point of view to us here on our special program, Table Talk, today.
Thank you.
Before we leave, and we have about 1 minute left, I wonder, Bishop, could you help us close this program today with a special prayer?
Christ our God, as we walk through this Lenten season, our Lenten pilgrimage, give us a strength so we can enter into Holy Week, walk with you through a passion. There is no resurrection without your cross. Give us a strength to be good followers of Christ, and bless us. Bless us each day we come to you in prayer, in meditation, in meeting others. May the blessing of the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop. You've been listening to Bishop Bogdan Danilo, the Eparch, the Bishop of the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma, on this special edition of Table Talk here on AM 1260, The Rock. It's the cherubic hymn in English, celebrated during the Divine Liturgy. And we're here in studio with Bishop Bogdan Danilo, the Eparch, the Bishop of the local Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy or Diocese. Bishop, we've had a wonderful conversation. We're here in the season of Lent, which in the Ukrainian Catholic Church and in many of the Eastern Catholic churches is, like it is in the West, a very solemn time, but perhaps even more so. It's a little longer in the East. There is perhaps more ascetic nature to some things, maybe more requirements in terms of fasting, and also lots of prayer, an opportunity for prayer. And I know you wanted to talk about this at this special time in the liturgical year.
We are at the midpoint of Lent. We are coming to the third Sunday of Lent, and we often look at the church as something old and not having the look in the future, understanding the modern man. In all the reality, church has a 2,000 years experience of understanding human heart. In Eastern churches at midpoint of Lent, we already say the following prayer, which will be said in all of our churches on Sunday. We bring the cross, and we sing the Troparion. To your cross, O Lord, we bow in veneration, and we glorify your holy resurrection. At midpoint of Lent, we are already pronouncing resurrection. We know what is our goal. We know that in the next 3 weeks, we will be celebrating the Triduum Paschale, the death, but also resurrection of Christ. So I wish all the listeners to give a strength to carry through this Lent, definitely through time of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. You know, there are so many great causes in the life of the church. There are poor around us. Jesus reminded us, poor will be always with you. And during his second coming, he will be asking what you did to those least fortunate among us. So we should remember this during the Lent. Another beautiful hymn, as you said, will be said during the Holy Week. And let me quote a few lines from that hymn. I see your bridal chamber completely engulfed. And the Stichira talks, the text talks about the church. I see that temple completely engulfed with life. Oh, my Savior, and I do not have a wedding garment to enter and enjoy your brightness. Fill the garment of my soul with light and save me, O Lord. Save me. I wish everyone who listens to us that those next few weeks will be a time that we can vest ourselves in that garment of light, because the Easter will come. Either you fast or you do not fast, as St. John Chrysostom will remind us in a sermon on Easter Sunday. We read that sermon every Easter. Either you fasted 40 years or just a day. Either you are poor or rich, Christ has risen for you. That's what St. John says. But there will be a difference in our life. Would that Lent, would the Easter celebration of 2019 be a turning point in my life? Or would it be just another April Sunday that we had maybe family and friends around? And then will be May, Memorial Day, and a summer vacation. And in September, we'll look back and say, nothing happened in my life. Or I would use the next 20 days, 25 days to really make my life more meaningful. So on that Easter Sunday, I would feel that Christ is with me. He is the one who has risen for me. It's not just a historical event of 2,000 years ago, but it's a real expression of my faith.
You mentioned St. John Chrysostom, and there are many great figures that are quoted and revered in the Universal Church, but perhaps more so in the Eastern Catholic Churches. Bishop, what are some recommendations you could give to people? Are there some saints, some church fathers whose teachings or whose words might be worth looking at during these remaining 3.5 weeks of Lent from an Eastern Catholic perspective?
We all know mostly the Western fathers. Keep in mind the entire Christian world was basically shaped by the philosophy and theology of the West. You know, often we in a church, and probably those of us who listen, we are told that church does not understand. Keep in mind, in any areas of modern life, starting with academia, medicine, astronomy, we go by the airport in Cleveland and we see the Glenn hangar, and we know that NASA has a big presence here in Northeast Ohio. If not for the Catholic Church, Galileo, Copernic, and others, we would not know anything. So we have to, in reverence, tilt our heads to those who are forefathers. And remember that church did not do this to hover over the society, but did this in a service of society. That's the goal of us serving in a church, and it's also a goal of every one of us who comes on Sunday to the church, to have a meaning in our life, to meet with the living Christ, and then go back home and live a good Christian life.
And as you said, in the season of Lent, from an Eastern perspective, this can be gained by an individual in the different ways. For one, it, like you said, may be fasting. One may be almsgiving. One may have an emphasis on scripture or reading of prayer. And we see that, I think, evolve in the liturgies as the weeks go on in the Lenten season, with the different epistle readings and the Triparion, as you say, and the different Gospels. So it can be an enriching time for all of us. And we're very grateful to you, Bishop, that you brought us a little different perspective here, because, you know, Cleveland is really a city of churches, not just physical churches, which you mentioned in Tremont, and you can see them everywhere, but actually in the Catholic Church, we have the Ukrainian Catholics, the Roman Catholics, we have the Byzantine Ruthenian Catholics, we have the Romanian Catholics. So we're very rich in that regard. And we appreciate you bringing this point of view to us here on our special program, Table Talk, today.
Thank you.
Before we leave, and we have about 1 minute left, I wonder, Bishop, could you help us close this program today with a special prayer?
Christ our God, as we walk through this Lenten season, our Lenten pilgrimage, give us a strength so we can enter into Holy Week, walk with you through a passion. There is no resurrection without your cross. Give us a strength to be good followers of Christ, and bless us. Bless us each day we come to you in prayer, in meditation, in meeting others. May the blessing of the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop. You've been listening to Bishop Bogdan Danilo, the Eparch, the Bishop of the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma, on this special edition of Table Talk here on AM 1260, The Rock.